Going to read some words from the book of Genesis chapter 48. The book of Genesis chapter 48, reading together from verse number 1. Genesis 48 and verse 1. Book of Genesis, chapter 48, and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine, and thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there, in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, These are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In these shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his truth to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. It's Hebrews chapter 11, continuing our series on Faith's Hall of Fame. And God willing, we're looking at the faith of Jacob this morning. So it's verse number 21 of Hebrews chapter 11. Just making our way through the chapter week after week, considering the great men and women of faith in Scripture. We have a little way to go yet, but we're making progress. And today we're looking at the faith of Jacob. Hebrews 11 and verse 21. By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And we know that, again, the Lord will bless this short reading of his word to all of our hearts. The faith of Jacob. Let's still our hearts and entreat the Lord just to come and to minister to us at this time. Father, we thank thee today for the precious, inspired, and infallible word of God. We thank thee that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. We can think of thy servant who said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And we thank thee, Father God, that while heaven and earth will pass away, God's word shall never pass away, for it is forever settled in heaven. We come to thee now confessing our weakness. We ask thee, O God, for thy help and for thine anointing. We pray, O God, that the truth of thy word will find a resting place in every heart. And even this morning we pray that thou wilt so work in our hearts and lives that we might be translated and transformed more and more into the likeness of thy Son. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to those today who are far from God and open their hearts, we pray, and comfort, Lord, those whose hearts are heavy. And, Lord, most of all, we pray that thou wilt glorify thine own great name, extend thy kingdom, and exalt thy Son. We pray for the Savior's sake and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. It's providential that we come to this verse of Scripture today that speaks about Jacob and his last moments upon the face of God's earth. The Word of God says, by faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And the only thing that is able to take the sting out of death and the victory out of the grave is God's salvation. The Apostle Paul made reference to this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 and 56, where he spoke by way of challenge and said, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Not only for the individual concerned, but also for that person who has gone to be with the Lord. God's salvation is a tremendous encouragement and comfort to a grieving family. To know that your loved one has lived for God and known God's mercy and grace and salvation and has left this scene of time to be with the Savior that they loved is certainly a wonderful thing and no small mercy. To be able to say that my family member, my friend, my loved one is with Christ, which is far better. I've got a little booklet at home, and it speaks about some of the great men of God and their last words before they went to be with the Lord. And so often, way back in the days, whenever we didn't have the medical facilities that we now have, and there wasn't maybe such a thing as life support machines or sedation, and sometimes people passed, as it were, very quickly out of this scene of time and had their faculties before they left this earth. The last words of so many of God's servants are notable. Men like John Wesley and D.L. Moody, he said, I see earth receding and heaven opening before me, and it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And here we have reference to the deathbed scene of God's servant Jacob. It says, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying. And it is true that the general rule is that men and women on this earth generally die as they have lived. And Jacob's deathbed was in keeping with the general tenor of his life. He was a man who lived by faith, and now we see that same man dying by faith. And if you're familiar with the story of Jacob, you will know that in many respects his faith was greatly flawed, but nevertheless it was a saving faith. And oftentimes, a person's latter end shows the true worth and the true reality of that faith that they possessed and that Savior that they loved and served. Now, whenever you read in Scripture about Jacob, he was given another name, the name Israel. Jacob speaks of the old man, the carnal nature, the natural man, and Israel speaks of that spiritual man. And especially whenever you read the latter chapters of the book of Genesis, his name seems almost to be interchangeable. Sometimes he's referred to as Jacob, other times he's referred to as Israel. And the name Jacob, as we say, speaks of human nature. He was crooked even from the womb, fighting and wrangling with his elder brother Esau, grabbing everything that he could get out of life. But nevertheless, he did become a man of faith. And it's well today that we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, because if that was the case, then all of us would be lost. And I just want to say a few simple things this morning about the faith of Jacob. First of all, Jacob's faith was evidenced by his walk. Jacob's faith was evidenced by his walk. Look at our verse 21 of Hebrews 11. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. That staff that Jacob held in his hand until his dying day was an emblem of his pilgrimage. It was but a token to show to the world that he was just a sojourner, a stranger, passing through the wilderness of this world. Verse number 9 of Hebrews 11, speaking of the faith of Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. These men lived in tents. They had no real permanent residence on the face of this earth. They were just pilgrims and strangers passing through. They were on a journey. They were walking with their God. And we too, if we are saved, are pilgrims just passing through this scene of time. And we come this way but once. And it ought to be the supreme desire of every believer to make their life count for God on this earth and be able to go out into eternity with as few regrets as possible. And as we think about Jacob and his faith, as he leaned upon that staff, it was evidenced by his walk and in his walk. And the challenge to us, as it always is, how is your walk with God this morning? How is my walk with God today? Am I really in step with Almighty God? Am I walking with the Lord? Am I following after the Lord? Or am I going my own direction? You see, for many, many years, that old staff that Jacob had until his dying day was his only tangible companion. It had a story to tell. Ever since he left home as an exile from his brother Esau, that staff went with him right throughout his pilgrim journey. And now in his dying moments, he pulls himself up out of his bed. He's an old man, he's weak, his eyes are dim. And he leans upon this staff and he begins to worship the Lord. I remember years ago hearing of a preacher who related, an historical record of really what the staff symbolized for a young Hebrew man, and I've no reason to doubt what he said. He said that the staff for a young Hebrew man leaving home was almost like a sign of coming of age. A little bit like whenever you turn 18 or 21, it used to be the case that you were given the keys to your home. And that was symbolic that you'd come to an age and you could come and you could go, but the door in a sense was always open for you to return. And in a sense, you were making your own journey through life. And so it was with the staff. And throughout life's journey, this staff would have been with Jacob. It has been said that whenever they faced any major incident in life, whether it was that moment whenever they passed from nature's darkness into God's marvelous light, or maybe they got married or a son or a daughter was born, they would take a sharp knife, and with the knife at the bottom of the staff, they would cut a little notch out of that staff and maybe etch a date beside it. And so whenever they got to the end of their life, they could look at this staff and see all these little notches cut and what it all symbolized. And here's Jacob, and he's worshiping and he's leaning upon the top of his staff. And he's looking down, and I'm sure as he looks down towards the bottom of the staff, he has maybe a notch cut for that experience that he had at Bethel. Whenever he left home for the first time and went out into the world, and his father and mother, no doubt concerned about where he would end up, as he laid his head down on a stone for a pillow that night, God opened his eyes and opened heaven, and he saw a vision of a ladder stretched, having its feet on the earth, stretched right up into the heavens, and that ladder spoke of Christ, and that was the night that Jacob was converted. And he could look back now at the end of his life and point to a moment in time whenever he was saved and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and became a new creature. Then a little bit further on, there was maybe a notch cut for his marriage to Leah and then to Rachel. And then about 12 notches on up, all in succession, for the birth of his sons. Maybe a notch cut for that experience that he had at the end of Genesis 32, whenever alone at night with God, God met with him, the Savior wrestled with him and broke him and put his thigh out of joint. And then Jacob began to wrestle with God and said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And the Lord said, from this moment on thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men. And that was a momentous event in the life of Jacob, having his name changed to Israel. And especially from that moment on, the staff became all the more important to him, because from that day he halted upon his thigh and needed the staff to walk. Maybe he had a little notch cut whenever the news came to him that his beloved son Joseph had been taken by a wild beast and slain. And he maybe had a notch cut for the death, as he saw it, of Joseph. And then, several years later, another little notch cut whenever he realized that Joseph was alive. And now he takes that staff, and he's leaning upon the staff, and he can look back from his chin down to the floor and see all these notches cut. And I can't help but think that Jacob truly could have said, all the way, my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through all my life has been my guide since I left home, met the Lord, got married, raised children, went through the valley, went up onto the mountain, experienced brokenheartedness, bereavement, trial and blessing. God has been in it all, and this staff was an emblem of his pilgrimage. Since the Lord touched him at Peniel that day, he leaned on that staff more than ever. It took on a new significance, and his faith was evidenced in his walk. And again, I wonder, how is our walk with God today? If we were to have a staff like Jacob had, I wonder how many notches would be cut in that staff. Young person in the meeting, is there a time in your life where you can look back to and say, that's where I first met the Lord? And that's how the Lord has led me since. And I know that major decisions in my life, God has led me and God has guided me. And it's just like an old companion, this staff, maybe like an old feathered, dog-eared Bible that so many old saints have, maybe beside their bed or on the table at home, and they've got verses that are underlined and maybe a date beside it on how the Lord has spoken to them, how the Lord has saved them and seen them through the good times and through the bad times. Jacob's faith was evidenced in his walk. Jacob's faith, secondly, was the essence of his worship. Again, look at our text. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon his staff. You can take certain clauses out of this text and it still stands. For example, we could read the text, leaving the little bit out in the middle. By faith, Jacob worshipped. By faith, Jacob worshipped. The other bits are incidental, are important, and they have their place. But what the text is telling us is that, yes, he worshipped, but he worshipped God by faith, because faith is the essence of worship. And the life of the Christian is a life of worship. Worship isn't something that's reserved for an hour or an hour and a half on a Sunday, but it's something that is to be practiced day and daily continually. And Jacob worshipped by faith. Faith is the essence of worship. One preacher said, you cannot worship God in a vacuum. You cannot worship God apart from His revelation. That is to say, outside of the Bible, we can't really worship God. Outside of Jesus Christ, we can't worship God, because the only accurate knowledge that we have of God is the record of Holy Scripture and the record of His Son as it's recorded in the Bible. See, whenever the Lord Jesus met the woman at Samaria in John chapter 4, He sat down beside her and He knew all about her lostness and He knew all about her loneliness and He knew all about the longing that was in her heart. He knew all as well about her location, because the Lord said to His disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. And He went and He sat in a well just before midday. And at midday, the woman came and met Him at the well. He went to Samaria, to that well at Sychar, because He knew that there was a woman that went there every day that was an outcast that needed to meet the Lord face to face. And as the Lord spoke to her, she talked a lot about religion. She talked about Jacob's well. She talked about her father, Jacob. She talked about the history of her nation. And then the Lord said to her, ye worship ye know not what. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But Jacob certainly knew his God. He was worshiping by faith. And we've emphasized again and again and again that faith is always based upon the record of what God has said. And Jacob knew his God. And here at the end of his days, weak though he is, he's worshiping the Almighty, because he knows his God. And since he first met the Lord, his life has been changed and transformed over a long period of time. And now more than ever, he typifies and exemplifies the grace of God in his life. You see, it's true, friends, this morning, that we become like the object of our worship. If we have an inaccurate view of who God is and what God is like, and we worship that God, generally we become like the God that we worship. We can see that in the secular realm. People idolize maybe a movie star or a television celebrity or a pop star or a sporting celebrity. Generally, they become like the person that they worship. They'll maybe wear the same clothes, have the same hairstyle, use the same aftershave or perfume, use the same shaving soap, whatever it is. And if we translate that into the spiritual, if we have a God who's harsh and a God who is severe and a God who is void of grace, generally that's what we become like. Or if we have a God who is liberal and winks at sin and sweeps it under the carpet, generally that's what we become like. But if we worship the God of the Bible, a God who is gracious, a God who is holy, a God who is angry at sin and hates sin, but nevertheless a God who is merciful and long-suffering and full of kindness, and a God of goodness and faithfulness and justice and truth, that's what we become like. The word worship literally means to bow down. And that's what Jacob here is doing. He's bowing in reverence and humility before the Almighty. There's no drums, there's no pianos, there's no praise bands, there's not even any singing or any music. Just an old man on his bed, worshiping God, leaning upon his staff, bowed in adoration before the Almighty. A.W. Tozer said, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. Let me say that again. As believers, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. And that's just the life of a Christian. A Christian is a person who is preoccupied with Almighty God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is the goal, the life, the desire, the ambition of the Christian. It's God, it's Christ. And I wonder today again what we're preoccupied with. Preoccupied with self? Preoccupied with our problems, with our own ideas, our own agenda, our own ambitions, circumstances round about us? These things are things that we cannot ignore. We can't live beyond circumstances. We're living, we're real people, we're living in real situations and real families and real workplaces, real homes, and there's things round about us. But in it all, are we preoccupied continually with God? Jacob was not indifferent at the end of his life. Jacob died as he worshipped, and he worshipped as he died. Neither is he in a panic. He's not calling for some believer to come and show him how he can have peace with God. He's not offering some sort of last-minute prayer to try and get him into heaven. But he's just dying as he lived, by faith. He's worshipping. You see, true saving faith holds out to the end. It waxes stronger. 2 Chronicles chapter 4. And verse number 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And some of us in the meeting today, we've experienced that. We've maybe sat at the bedside of a dying friend or loved one, and we've seen the outward frame, the outward man, just the earthly tabernacle, and it begins to dissolve, and it begins to get weak, and it begins to get weary, and it begins to get old, and we look and we think there's maybe not much life there anymore. But the inward man, that new man that has been created after God in Christ, that new man is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Maybe we can't see it, but that, friends, is the reality. Jacob's eyes were dim, his body's weak, but he's worshipping God now more than perhaps he's ever worshipped God before. Though old and weak, he still has a desire to worship. What a testimony that is. Here's an old man that pushes himself to rise from his bed and to put his legs over the side of bed and reach for the staff and just lean and bow on that staff and worship Almighty God. And oftentimes the old and the infirm are the ones who make the most effort to worship the Lord. You don't need me to tell you that today. Some of our regulars and church members here know that there are old saints in our church. And their chief desire, above all other things, is to be in the place where they can worship the Lord. Whether it's at home or whether it's in church. And I can remember there's an old lady that, which is maybe not that old, but she has a very severe illness. She goes to one of her churches. And down there in Macrofelt, and I can remember going to a prayer meeting one night in that church as I was engaged to Elaine. I remember this old lady coming in, suffering terribly from multiple sclerosis. And I suppose, naturally speaking, people could have said, you know, the best place for that person to be would have been maybe just at home, taking it easy, relaxing. But she had a desire to worship. She loved God's house, and she loved God's people, and she loved God's word, and she loved God's son. And there are others as well that just love to get to God's house and push themselves to worship the Lord, and they put sometimes us younger people to shame. How often do we allow simple things to hinder us from worship? Maybe a cold or a sniffle or the weather. Or maybe we just feel tired and we've been busy all weekend, and well, there'll be other meetings to attend and I can go to any of those. I know I can watch the meetings somewhere else, or I don't have to be in God's house, but the Word of God says that as much as we're able, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And if it's impossible for us to be amongst God's people, we need to worship God as Jacob did at home. Somebody once said, an avoidable absence at God's house is a sign of spiritual decay. So Jacob's faith was evidenced in his walk. His faith was the essence of his worship. But his faith also enabled him to witness. Again, look at our text today, verse 21, Hebrews 11. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. We have read the account of that in Genesis chapter 48. And he blessed the sons of Joseph. He worshipped the Lord and he witnessed to his grandchildren again, by faith. He passed on a blessing to his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Sometimes you get confused about just how many tribes there were in Israel. We know that, yes, there were 12 tribes. But we know that Joseph's tribe was split into two, Ephraim and Manasseh. So you say, well, that makes for 13. But if you look at a map of Israel and the lands divided out, there's only 12. And that's because the Levites didn't get a plot of land. And Joseph's tribe was divided into two. So yes, there were 12 tribes. One tribe was divided into two. One tribe didn't get a plot of land. So there were 12 allotments in the land given to the tribes. But in Genesis 48:14, Ephraim the younger was blessed above Manasseh the elder, because as Joseph brought these two little boys from behind his knees, indicating that they're still small, and he brings them before Jacob, and he has them set up in such a way that the elder is going to receive the blessing by having the right hand placed upon his head. But Jacob knows that for some reason God's way is different, so he crosses the hands over. And just as it was with Jacob himself and his brother Esau, the younger received the greater blessing. But nevertheless, he blessed and he witnessed to his children and to his children's children about the faith that he had and the grace of God in his life. And you read there in Genesis 48 that he's giving his testimony before his family, before he leaves this scene of time. Some of us here today have children. Some of us have grandchildren. And you can not only be a blessing by God's grace to your children, but also to your grandchildren as well. And it's not by natural ability. It's not by some great idea. It's not by intellect or by argument or by persuasion that we can witness to your family. And by witness, I don't just mean what we say, but I mean how we live. We can only do that by faith. By faith, he blessed the sons of Joseph. It was only by faith that he could bless them. But we must be a blessing to our families. We must believe for those whom we love. Remember the man sick of the palsy? Was brought before the Lord and put down through the hole in the roof of the house. And scripture says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, arise. And he said, your sins are forgiven. He didn't see any faith in him, but he saw the faith of the ones that brought him. They believed, as it were, on his behalf. And here is Jacob, and he's exercising faith on behalf of his grandchildren. You see, he is a man who has got power with God, and that results in having power with men, and it's all through faith. Then in Genesis 49, we read about how he blessed his own 12 sons, and by faith again prophesied concerning each one of them and the respective tribes. So you see, in a sense, how the blessing was passed on from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Ephraim, to Manasseh, to all the children of Israel right up through, and to the spiritual Israel of God. Faith is something that God blesses and God honors and God uses. Faith was passed on, as it was here, to the fourth, as it were, generation. Do you remember that second commandment that the Lord gave in the book of Exodus, chapter 20? He said in verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So God's saying here that if we depart from this law, he says, it's going to have a negative influence down through the generations. But on the other hand, I believe there's an inference here that if we honor God, God will honor us and honor our faith and go on to honor those that are before us. We must, by faith, lay down the best possible witness to your families. Yesterday I was over at Portadown. They were having their training weekend for the young people. A tremendous encouragement. It's, I think, the best attended youth training weekend that they've had so far. Almost 80 young people preparing themselves for outreach over the summer. But there was one young lad there that couldn't have been maybe more than 13 or 14. Goes to one of our churches. And he just loves the Lord. He even helps out in the outreach team. He doesn't even look the age he is, but I understand that he's 14. But I can see just the hand of God working, you see, in his family, because His mother grew up in a little cottage in the County Down, and beside that cottage my aunt and uncle lived. And they run a little mission hall up in a place called the Temple, which is between Carriduff and Ballinahinch. And there used to be a little mission hall there, and my mother found the Lord there, and my aunt found the Lord there, and my aunt still lived in the same area, and her and her husband, they took up this little mission hall and they looked after it. But they lived in these little prefab cottages. There was about 8 of them at a time, and they used to go around and they used to get their car and just put children, maybe 3 in the boot and 4 in the back seat and 2 in the passenger seat and maybe 1 sitting in the gear stick, and they would just drive this car up to the mission hall and get the kids out, and they would sing choruses and teach them the Bible and then bring them home again. And the house next door, there were 3 children lived in that house, 2 girls and a boy. And their father was an alcoholic. Tragically, later on, went and took his own life. But through going to those meetings, his 3 children all came to faith in Jesus Christ. One occasion, he said to my aunt, he says, "You know, we used to laugh at you. We used to watch you pushing these children into the car and trying to get the door closed behind them and driving up and singing 'Jesus loves me' and coming back home, and we just laughed at you." But he says, "I want to thank you because my children are a credit and a testimony, and they have brought me a lot of pleasure and a lot of pride." That girl got married. One of the girls got married to a Christian. They go to one of her churches in Belfast. And now their sons, that little 14-year-old boy that has a desire to serve the Lord. And you see the foolishness of faith in the eyes of the world, but you see that if you cast your bread upon the waters, the Bible says, thou shalt find it after many days. And so it was with Jacob. His faith was evidenced in his walk. His faith was the essence of his worship. It was that which enabled him to witness. But lastly, his faith empowered him in his weakness. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, leaning upon the top of his staff, this man is weak. His eyes are dim. But he takes that staff, which is an emblem of his faith and his pilgrimage, and he leans upon the staff. You see, as I see Jacob a-dying here, and so it is with any Christian that leaves this scene of time, you'll see 2 things. You'll see, first of all, human frailty, but also divine faithfulness. And we've seen that this past while. He had been leaning upon that staff ever since Peniel, where God had put his thigh out of joint and he became weak. Humanly speaking, he touched the hollow of his thigh and the strongest muscle in the body became weak. And from that day on, he halted upon his thigh and his walk was changed. But the Lord says, "From henceforth thou shalt have power with God and with men." You see, God's strength was made perfect in his weakness. It's the principle of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. And he died leaning upon that staff. He was weak physically, but he was strong spiritually. You know, sometimes we don't like to admit that we're getting older. Doctor tells you need a walking stick or a Zimmer frame. It's maybe not something that we want to hear. Or a pair of glasses, even for that matter. I've really been struggling with this. Again, the training weekend, I was sitting at the back, and the Reverend Stephen Pollock was sitting beside me, and Patrick Baker was up at the front. He had this big screen up, and he had overheads on it, or a projector, not overheads, one of these media projectors. And there was right, I could see the screen, and I knew something was written on it. I turned to Stephen Pollock and says, can you see what it says on that screen? I thought he was going to say no, and he goes, "Yeah." And he goes, "Can you not?" And I said, I can see the screen and I can see something written on it, but..." And he took off his glasses and he says, "Try these." And I thought, this isn't going to make a bit of difference. I put on the glasses and it was just like another world. I could read everything on that screen. And he says, "You know, you need to get your eyes tested." So I went to an optician about 6 years ago or 7 years ago, and he says, "You don't need to get your eyes tested again until you're at least 50. And I'm 33 and I need, I'm sure, to get glasses one of these days. I can see you all in the meeting, but just things that are far off, a little bit hazy sometimes, and I guess I'm just too proud to admit that I need a little bit of help in that regard." And sometimes spiritually, we don't like to admit to Almighty God that we need staffs to lean on. Some people say, you know, your faith, all it is just a crutch to hold you up. Well, if you want to put it that way, that's okay. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm weak. I'm not ashamed to admit that without the grace of God, I would fall and I would crumble and I would make the wrong decisions and I would make shipwreck. Of course I need God to hold me up. It's only God that's able to keep me from falling. God gives us many staffs to lean on in this world. The staff of Holy Scripture. Whenever you reach a hard situation and trials come in life, what are you going to do? You're going to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding? Or are you going to throw yourself upon the promises of God that cannot fail and say, I'm going to lean upon the everlasting arms of Almighty God? He gives us His Word. He gives us His promises. He gives us His grace. He gives us His presence. He gives us other believers that love the Lord. And these are all staffs that God gives us to lean upon whenever we're weak. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sad to relate that the Christian army is the only army in the world that'll trample underfoot its own wounded. But in these days, folks, we need to lean upon the Lord and lean upon His Word and lean upon each other. Jacob's faith empowered him in his weakness. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. The faith of Jacob, saved by grace through faith. God gives us faith for today. And God gives us faith and grace for tomorrow, and we'll get it tomorrow, not today. And then God will give grace one day to take that staff and to cross over the Jordan to the other side. 'Tis grace has led me safe thus far. And grace one day will lead me home. Great is God's faithfulness. We're going to sing our closing hymn. It's number 591. Hymn 591. I'll go to the door as we sing the hymn. And if you can't stay for the Lord's table, I'll meet you there. And then those that are staying will sing the rest of the hymn and we'll remember the work of Christ as we observe the Lord's Supper. But it's 591. This is, in a sense, a hymn that Jacob himself could have sung. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. 591, and we're standing as we worship the Lord.